All right. Well, Joe and Rachel were supposed to lead the singing this morning, but they came down with colds, and they made the wise decision to stay home and not be here. So we had to scramble a little bit and contacted Melanie. She said she'd be willing to play, and the others came, and then we contacted Mark. He said he'd be willing to lead the songs, and they hardly missed a beat. That was great. That was great. So praise the Lord. We are thankful for flexible people and ones that are willing to step up at the last moment. It's great. All right. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and continuing on in our series on perilous times. And this morning we get to the cure. May not be what you think it is, but it is what's described here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. All right, so let's have prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God together. Father, we thank you that your name is blessed. Whether everything is pleasant for us, or whether we're going through very hard times, you remain the same. Your love doesn't change for us. Your compassion and care for us is the same. Father, you are still God, and you are still ruler over all things. We are so thankful that we can rest in your wisdom. We can rest in your goodness, and just trust you no matter what comes our way. And Lord, we thank you for the grace that you give us to be able to bear up under difficult times and to be able to see you and see your hand at work and to see your goodness. Thank you for gathering us here this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to open up the Word of God together and look into it and see how you are at work among us, your work in the world, and that there is instruction for us as to how we are to live and what we are to believe and what we're to stand on. Father, bless as we look at this instruction today, that it may be pertinent to us and that there may be a reality there in our lives as to the truth that's conveyed here, that it's not just theoretical, it's not just good things to believe, but it's actually part of us, part of what we are and part of what we do. Lord, I thank you for the songs that we have sung that remind us of you, that sing of our faith in you and our love for you and our blessings that we enjoy because of you. So, Lord, just may these be an encouragement to us in our faith and our walk with you. We pray for our nation at this time, and we do pray for those that are in places of leadership, that they would be looking out for what is best for our nation, not what is best politically or best for them personally. We pray for wisdom and guidance in the decisions that are made. We pray for your mercy upon us as we have fallen so far from you. Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers and help your church here in America to stand firm on your word, to stand out as those who love you above everything else, who put you first above everything, and who love our neighbor as ourselves. So, Lord, we ask that you would direct us this day and direct us at this time and work in our lives through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the past 2 weeks, we have looked at the cause and characteristics of perilous times. The cause is men will be lovers of themselves. And these times are characterized by many wrong and harmful beliefs and attitudes and actions. And as we've gone through them, we can see it evidence in the world around us today here in America. And then the results that come from all of this, especially in America, have led to multitude of government programs to try to solve them. But the problem is they're spiritual problems and the government has no resources to solve them. And often the programs actually exasperate the problem and never get to a real solution. Now, since this is a spiritual problem, it requires a spiritual answer. The answer begins with faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. And so the answer really is only for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is writing here to Timothy. Timothy, who's pastoring over in Ephesus, and he's writing to him and encouraging him. And as you can imagine, Timothy was a younger man, and there were many challenges in the ministry. And because of that, Paul is trying to encourage him. And here he's encouraging him in the midst of perilous times that he's experiencing. First, he wants him to understand that perilous times are expected in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world among fallen people, and it should be expected that there will be perilous times that come. That is not an unusual thing, although we have not experienced much of this in America in the past. Secondly, the problem is spiritual in nature. In other words, he wanted him to be encouraged and understand the problem is spiritual in nature. And at third, as God's people, we have the only answer to deliver people out of the trap of self-love and what it produces. So we need to take heart. We have the cure. And we need to be pointing people to the cure. Part of the way we've been doing that during this time is to get out the signs and make them visible. Jesus is our hope, just to hopefully get some people to see them and think about that and think about what that means. And also to think about where their hope is. We have a solid hope. Jesus doesn't change. And there are others who are hopeless or lacking in hope at this time. Now, what makes perilous times especially dangerous is when the church follows the mindset and the morality of the world. We've seen some of that in our day. And that, to me, is the most grievous thing about what is happening in America today. So to confront the danger, Paul encourages Timothy, who is pastoring a church, and he's encouraging us as well to think and live different from what we read in the first 9 verses of this chapter. We're not to be like the world. We're not called to be like the world. We're called to be different and to live differently. So since those who believe in Jesus belong to Jesus and represent Jesus, then they are to, first of all, be obedient to God. So the first part of the cure is obedience. Be obedient to God. And the start of obedience is be discerning. Be discerning. And we're going to back up into some of the previous verses that we looked at last week and just look at them real quickly. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John gives this warning and instruction. He says, "But do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." John is saying there, don't believe everything you hear, everything you're taught. There's a certain amount of skepticism that we need to have when we're being taught something. And sometimes the teaching comes very subtly and by way of entertainment or other means like that. And so we need to be wise and discerning as to what is the truth and what is not. What is leading us astray and what is directing us toward God. Now, discernment is a mark of maturity. Most of us are rather discerning as to what we will allow in our mouths. But not so a little child. A little toddler can pick up anything along the road and put it in their mouth. And you've all had that experience if you've raised children. And some of the things are pretty gross. One of our daughters put a caterpillar in her mouth. Most of us wouldn't do that. It is in this discerning as well. If you look at the end of verse 5, he says, "And from such people turn away." And of course, he's been listing out their characteristics. From such people turn away. And in particular, he in that verse, he said, having a form of godliness and denying the power. We mentioned the power is the gospel. They deny the gospel. From such turn away. And I think he's speaking about the church. People who come into the church that teach something contrary to the gospel, that teach a morality, but without the gospel, he says, from such people turn away. Well, why is that? Because John says, don't believe every spirit. We need to understand that there are people who are dangerous because of what they teach. And so we need to be discerning. He mentioned in verse 6 about the tactics of false teachers. Verse 6 reads, "For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts." He mentions their tactics. They're subtle, they're enslaving, and they're lustful. They appeal to your lusts, to your fleshly desires. He mentions the mark of those who are led astray. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. One thing usually that's characteristic of a false teacher is that they will promise you some special insight, some special knowledge, you know, that others don't have. Be on guard when you hear that. He's talking here about the characteristics of those who are deceived. He says they're intelligent fools. Intelligent fools. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. As Paul put it in Romans chapter 1, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. The deceptiveness of false teachers, verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. Now we mentioned Jannes and Jambres were the priests, the magicians in Pharaoh's court. And what did they do? When Moses and Aaron performed a miracle, they matched it. They matched it. They mimicked it. That's what false teachers do. They try to mimic true Christianity to lead those who have believed true Christianity away from the faith. And then he mentions their judgment in verse 9. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. So we need to be discerning. And verse 13 also brings that out because of what we should expect about false teachers in our day. Listen to what he says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So he doesn't say that as time progresses, these false teachers have become more marginalized. No, they're going to get worse and worse. They're going to be more deceived than ever. And deceiving others as well. So we need to be on guard. It is a lack of discernment that led many churches to teach that self-love was an important virtue to cultivate. And as we saw in this chapter, that has contributed to where we are today. So to obey God, we must exercise discernment concerning truth and error. Because if we're believing error and we think that following that error is obeying God, we're deceiving ourselves. We're not obeying him. And so we need to be discerning so that we understand what the truth is, so that we know that our obedience flows out of that truth. And we'll get to that truth in a little bit. Next, he talks to Timothy about being virtuous. Be obedient to God. Be virtuous. Notice in verse 10, but you have carefully followed. Notice that the contrast here. All this that would characterize those who were products of self-love, loving themselves and so lovers of money and boasters, etc., who had a form of godliness, denying the power, closing with talking about false teachers. And he talks to Timothy, a pastor in Ephesus, and he says to him, but, it's different with you. It's different with you, as it should be with all who believe the Lord. There should be a difference. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, not of them all the Lord delivered me. Well, obviously, the cure cannot be like the disease. The disease was described in verses 1 through 9. The cure is very different than that. So he uses the word but to contrast that, how Christians are to live, and how Timothy's own life is a demonstration of how Christians are to live. He says, you followed my doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. It is belief. It's what enables discernment. True, sound doctrine enables discernment. He speaks of Paul's manner of life that Timothy followed. The manner of life is conduct. It's the way I live my life. He says, you've followed the pattern that I set as an apostle, and you've chosen to live that way, virtuously living as I live. You followed my purpose. My purpose. What was Paul's purpose in life? He told the Philippians, for to me to live is Christ. That was his purpose. He lived for Christ. And Timothy followed that same purpose. He said, you followed my faith in the Lord. But having faith in the Lord means you have no confidence in your flesh. You can't follow the Lord and follow your flesh at the same time. It's one or the other. And so if we have faith in the Lord, it means we have no confidence in our own flesh. He speaks of patience or long-suffering, waiting on the Lord in verse 10. He speaks of love. Love for God first, above all things, and love for others, loving others as we love ourselves. He speaks of perseverance. Perseverance is continuing on, not giving up, not quitting along the way, but continuing on in the faith, continuing on in my love for the Lord, continuing on in the commitment that I've made to the Lord in following him and obeying him. And then in verse 11, he speaks of persecution, which would be violent opposition to the faith and to those who are in the faith. Persecution. He said, you followed my example in persecution. And you followed my example in affliction, which would be hardship in the life of faith. And that hardship could take any form. Basically, Paul is saying to Timothy, you followed all of this. These virtues that you saw me live out, you too have followed, and you are living them out as well. And so he's encouraging Timothy. He says, don't be drawn into the teachings and ways of the world. Remain true to the Lord. Obey him and love him first. And this is such a good, important message for the church today, the church in general in America, Don't let the world determine what you believe or how you should act, what you should live for, and where your confidence is. Don't yield to the pressures to conform to this world. Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul tells us that directly. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world conform you. Don't yield to the temptations and the pressures to conform. We need to obey God, and we need to recognize what He has placed before us as important. What is the most important thing? And so we need to be virtuous and follow the same example that Timothy followed, the example that Paul had set. And next, be obedient to God. Expect opposition. Expect opposition. If you don't expect opposition, you're going to get quickly discouraged and defeated when you're seeking to obey God. I think there's a misunderstanding of obedience to God, and primarily because we gravitate toward this in our humanness. We think that if I'm obedient to God, then there'll be more and more good things that come into my life, more and more blessings. It's almost like we think that the more I obey God, the more He owes me. And so if good things don't come the way I think they should, then I think God's let me down, God's failed me, God hasn't done His part. But the Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture says it's all of grace. And so even your obedience is a demonstration of the grace of God in your life. You can't obey Him without His grace in your life. And so this grace is a gift that God gives to you. And so your obedience flows out of this gift that God has given you, which means He doesn't owe you more. You owe Him more because He's given you more. Don't get that backwards. Don't think that because you've sought to obey God, and maybe you've obeyed Him more now than you did a year ago or 10 years ago, and you're walking closer to Him, don't think that guarantees that everything is going to be smooth, everything is going to be pleasant and fine. It's all going to go your way. Ask Jesus about that. Was anybody ever more obedient to God than Jesus? What happened to Him? Things were not smooth for Jesus. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We should expect opposition. Those qualities of discernment and virtue will lead to persecution, as it did for Paul and Timothy and Christ. And he mentions specifically here to Timothy in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Now he singles out those particular towns that he had visited on his first missionary journey. When he visited those towns, that's when he first met Timothy. And it seems, from piecing the information together, that it was on that first missionary journey that Timothy heard the gospel and believed the gospel and was saved. And when Paul came back on the second missionary journey, Timothy was there as a believer, standing out as one who was committed, and Paul made him part of his team. So Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra were areas that Timothy was very familiar with, When the gospel first came to him, those are areas where Paul had suffered persecution. Let me share with you a little bit about the persecution that he suffered. Acts chapter 13, verses 50 and 51 speak about what happened at Antioch. He says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium." Well, what happened in Iconium? Chapter 14 of Acts, verses 4 through 6. "But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region." So they went on to Lystra. Well, what happened in Lystra? Acts chapter 14, verse 19. "Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there," and so these previous towns sent representatives to oppose Paul in Lystra. "And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." Now, who was there witnessing all this? Timothy. Timothy, when he first heard the gospel, he witnessed what the price of the gospel was as he watched Paul. And the price for Paul was pretty severe. The opposition was pretty serious. To get to the place where they drag him out of the city and stone him, that's pretty serious. That's serious opposition. And so he is reminding him that he should expect opposition, because that's what happened when he first came to the area where Timothy was and he preached the gospel. Even though Timothy believed, many did not, and many opposed him. So in essence, Timothy knew what he was signing up for when he first believed. But he also knew it was the truth. So Paul reminds him in verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So let me ask you, do you want to live godly in Christ Jesus? That's the cure, by the way. Do you want to live godly in Christ Jesus? So if you don't take the cure, then what do you have? That you're left with the disease. And so he says, expect opposition. Expect that there'll be troubles. Expect that there'll be persecution. So the first part of the cure is be obedient to God. We need to examine our lives and see if there are areas where we're not being obedient and seek to bring them in line with the Word of God. And we all have those areas. We all have areas where we're struggling with obeying God in some area, some decision or some thought process or whatever, and we need to bring that under the Lordship of Christ. The second part of the cure is be committed to the Scripture. Be committed to the Scripture. We need to persevere in the Scripture, and this is what he's encouraging Timothy to do. Persevere in the Scripture, because he says in verse 13, evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but, here's the contrast again. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy, you must continue in this. You must persevere in this. You have followed my perseverance in the past. He's already spoke about that. You need to continue to follow my perseverance and persevere in the truth in what you have learned. And of course, what he has learned and what he's to persevere in is described in verse 15, "and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is it that he learned? The Holy Scriptures. But you, Timothy, you need to continue in the Holy Scriptures. You've learned the Holy Scriptures. You've learned God's Word. You've learned the Bible. And Timothy, you need to continue in that. Persevere in that. Don't give up because of difficulties. Don't give up because of opposition. Don't give up because of pressures that come your way. Continue to persevere. Continue to obey. Listen to the Scriptures. Follow the Scriptures. Teach the Scriptures and obey the Scriptures. Timothy, like many of us here, learned them from a child. And he was taught them by his mother and his grandmother. So growing up, Timothy had learned the Scriptures. Now at that time, he had learned the Old Testament Scriptures because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. But what his mother and his grandmother taught him gave a foundation, so when the gospel was preached, he believed. When he heard it, he knew it was the truth, and he knew it fit with what he understood in the Scriptures. So his first teachers were his mother and his grandmother. And they created a love for the Scripture in Timothy. I can relate to that love for the Scripture. I got that from my father. And the commitment I have for the Word of God, I got that from my father. I'm so thankful for the example that he set for me and his love for the Word of God. And I remember my sisters, one sister in particular, always used to complain that that when she asked Dad a question, he wouldn't just give her a simple answer. And it always start in Genesis to answer it. And so his mom and his grandma loved him, and they taught him the truth, and they taught him to know and to love the Scriptures, because it's only the Scripture, as he says at the end of verse 15, that makes you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. Only the Scriptures. You won't find that anywhere else. It's only in the Scriptures. Only the Scriptures can make you wise for what you really need. You need spiritual answers, and only the Scriptures can give them to you. There are a lot of spiritual teaching out there that's not true, and it's not leading people in the right way. It's leading them contrary to what is true. Faith in Jesus Christ will lead you into the truth. Scripture will lead you into the truth. So persevere in the Scripture and resist every temptation to give up or compromise the truth. Listen, I want you to understand that there will be pressures. There are pressures right now. There are a lot of pressures to give up on the Word of God or to give up on persevering in the Word of God and to compromise the truth. Society no longer is friendly to the positions that we take. The positions that we take, we have taken because we believe in the Scripture. We believe what God has said. We believe it's true. And we believe it's true no matter what anybody else thinks and what everybody else thinks. We believe God. And that's where we stand on our belief in God and in His Word. And because of that, when society, as it has moved away from the teaching, the understanding of Scripture, moved away from the morality and all the rest of it, and begin to say, well, these things are normal, these things are right, these are the things that you should live for, this is the kind of attitude you should have, we need to discern that from our understanding of the Word of God and know that things in the world are going to continually change. The things that I was taught as a young person in the world are totally different now than what young people are being taught in the world today. So, back then it was true. Now, it's false. And something else is true. And those who are standing on what they say is true today, in a few years, it's going to be false.
and something else is going to be true. But in all that time, the Word of God hasn't changed. In all that time, my belief hasn't changed in Christ. And what is morally right and morally wrong hasn't changed for me because I have the Word of God that gives me the truth. This is where we stand. This is where we must stand. And we must not in any way compromise. We need to resist every temptation to give up or compromise the truth. Timothy had been instructed in this since he was a child. Many of you have been instructed in this since you were a child. Some of you came in later as adults and you've been instructed in it and you know it's the truth and you are holding on to that truth. Don't let the pressure of culture, the culture you live in, cause you to compromise your commitment to the Word of God. Timothy, persevere. I say to us here, persevere. Continue on. Have confidence in the Scripture. And that's the next thing he speaks about here in verses 16 and 17. Have confidence in the Scripture. Look how he describes the Scripture. He says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Timothy, you are to continue. You are to be assured. You are to be confident that the Scripture is the truth and you need to hold on to it tightly because you will be tempted to relax your grip, but don't yield to that temptation. Don't relax your grip. Hold on tight to the Word of God and remain firm in your teaching of the Word of God. Because the Scripture is vitally important. There is no book like this in the world. No book. This is unique. It is the living Word of God. So listen to what he says about it. First of all, what he says about the importance of Scripture. About the importance of Scripture. He says, all Scripture. And he's talking here about the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. Not other things that are called Scriptures, but the Scripture of the Old and New Testament. He's saying all of it. In other words, you can't just pick and choose and say, well, I like this part, but I don't like this part. I think this part's good, but I don't think this part's good. There are some people who teach that you've got to separate out the Gospels and that the red letters of Jesus are the inspired ones. The rest of it is just added. That's not true. All Scripture is inspired. All of it, not just the red letter parts that Jesus spoke. All of it is equally inspired by God. And so we cannot pick and choose as if we are the judge of Scripture, as if we are the authority to determine Scripture instead of God being the authority when he claims this is his word. Notice he says here too that Scripture is given. It's given. It was given by God to us. So it's not just another book that people decide to write. This is a book that was given by God to people to write, to men to write. It's not just about the interesting stories or valuable moral instruction that is in the Scripture. This book is the only one that makes you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is a unique book. Nothing else is like it. So we need to be confident because the Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, that means it was God-breathed. God, as in essence, spoke it out. He breathed it out. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Then down to verses 20 and 21. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He says there's no writer of Scripture who wrote according to his own will or the will of some other man. He wrote by being moved along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the inspirer. He's the one who inspired the writing. He's the one who instructed and gave the words of the Scripture. This book is inspired by God. In its original writings, it is perfectly inspired by God, with no error in it. There's no other book like that. There's no other book like that. And there's so many other things that are unique about this book that we don't have time to go into. And we've spoke about it at other times. And so this is God's word. It's not something invented by men. Someone has said this is not a book that men would write. It's not a book that if they would write it, they could write it. It's not something that's from men. And it needs to be taken seriously, and we need to treat it carefully, because it is the very word of God. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, he says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, notice, this is right at the end of the Bible. The Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Chapter 22 is the last chapter of the Bible. And this is what he says. "If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." In other words, he's saying, be careful how you treat this book. Be careful how you use this book. Be careful how you understand this book. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he says, "And consider that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of Scriptures." And so just because someone is standing up and speaking from the Bible, you don't just accept it and think it's fine in what they're saying. You need to be discerning, as we started with, discerning as to what they are saying. Are they using sound doctrine in what they're teaching? Because he warns here about those who took Paul's writings and twisted them to make them say what they do not say. And there are many today that are doing that with the Scripture. They are twisting it to make it say what has always been understood it says, to now say, no, it doesn't say that. And it doesn't mean that. It's twisting the Word of God to come up with some other conclusion. The Scripture gives us all that God wants us to know and believe. He has given us the truth about God. You want to know God? You need to know the Scripture. You can't know God without the Scripture, because that's his revelation to us of himself. It tells us the truth about ourselves. You want to know the truth about yourself? Start reading the Word of God. Won't be a pretty picture. There'll be a lot of things you won't like. Be uncomfortable. But it's telling you the truth. It's not lying to you. And the more you read it, the more you understand it is the truth. I've been pastoring, preaching for about 45 years, I guess. I don't know. I haven't counted it up recently, but for a long time. And I want to tell you, the more time I spend in the Word of God, the more I just know it's true. It's right. It's the Word of God. And it describes what life is really like and what humans are like, the characteristics of humans. We see it, and it is so evident. The Bible gives us the truth about the world. What's going on in the world? Well, we've been describing that, haven't we, as we've been going through 2 Timothy chapter 3. It really describes what it's like today and what the characteristics are today. Romans chapter 1 describes the path of going into apostasy. And we can look at what's happened in America, and it parallels what he talks about in Romans chapter 1. You want to understand the world? You need to know the scripture. And I want to tell you what peace it brings when you understand these things, because you realize this is not something that's out of God's control, that he didn't know what was going on and it kind of slipped by him. God had already described what it would be like and how we got there. What a comfort that is. And he describes what we need to know about life. The life that we're living here, what we need to know about life, and what we need to know about eternity. What is eternity, and how will we spend eternity? Well, the Bible tells us. And only the Bible tells us. It tells us the truth about all this. Do you see this book here? What a great gift it is. What a priceless gift we have. We take it for granted because we have it in such an abundance. It's not that way in every place in the world. But here in America, in the English-speaking world, we have the Bible in an abundance. We are so blessed. This is a gift. Treasure it. But don't just set it up and, you know, oh, I can't touch it because it's so important. No. Open it up. Read it. Someone has said that someone who has a Bible that's falling apart means that their life is not falling apart. So if your Bible's falling apart, praise God. That's why your life's being held together. Because it makes sense out of all that's going on. And so this is what he says about the importance of Scripture. Next, what he says about the value of Scripture. The value of Scripture. What is it profitable for? Notice he says that. And is profitable. What value does the Scripture have in our lives? It's profitable, first of all, for doctrine, for teaching, which determines belief. There is great value in understanding sound doctrine from God's Word. It is a great protection when we know sound doctrine. When you know that God is sovereign, what peace it brings in your life. You say, well, you know, I just can't figure out, you know, election and free will and predestination, and all that. I just can't. Don't worry about it. God understands it, and he's got it all figured out. Okay? So you don't need to trouble yourself over that. What you need to rest in is that God is the absolute sovereign of his creation. And nothing will happen outside of his sovereign will. Nothing. Now, we don't always understand why things happen the way they do, but we can rest in the truth that God has a reason and a purpose, and he in whatever is happening will fulfill his purpose. There's a great protection in that. Protects your mind from all kinds of worry and fear and fretting. Great protection. Some say, well, doctrine is so divisive. It's so divisive. And I say to that, of course it is. Of course it is. You're speaking the truth to deceived hearts. That's going to be divisive. Expect doctrine to be divisive. Is what's going on in America today divisive? The riots and all the accusations of racism over everything we say and do? Is that divisive? It's doctrine. It's a doctrine that some believe, and they're proclaiming it and preaching it and trying to convince us that we need to believe it and trying to force us to believe it. And it is divisive. Doctrine is divisive. But it is the truth that we believe. If we get our doctrine from the scripture, it is the truth. How can you compromise that, even if it is divisive? It speaks the truth to deceived hearts. And we should expect resistance to that, and people who say, you can't believe that. You can't believe Jesus is the only way to God. How can you believe that? Because it's the truth. And it's the only way that makes sense. And so Scripture is valuable, is profitable for doctrine, is profitable for reproof. Reproof means to point out fault. Scripture is profitable to point out your faults. Doesn't it make you want to open it up again and read it some more so you can find out more faults? But that's what the Scripture does. But it's telling you the truth. When it points out your faults, it's not lying to you. And it's not trying to be critical. It's just exposing the truth about who you really are. And again, the more time you spend in the Word of God, the more your faults will be pointed out. But after a while, you realize, oh, what a blessing that is. Because it testifies to me that God is at work in my life. And that God is not leaving me in sin. He's not leaving me in those areas where I'm failing Him. But He continues to point out in my life where I am wrong. And Scripture convicts us that we fall short of the glory of God. And it convicts us over and over again. And when it does, we can take that back to God in confession and say, Lord, You're right. Your word is right. And I've been wrong. And so He points out faults. It's like learning how to play a sport, like basketball. Any of you have the experience when you first learning basketball, you get the ball, and you throw it up, and you score a basket, and you're all excited, and then you realize you just scored points for the other team. So what do you think the coach will do? Oh, good job, you got a basket. No, listen, wrong basket. You got to learn this. This is not the way you play basketball. And if he didn't do that, he wouldn't be a good coach. He's got to show you where you're wrong so you can learn to practice what is right. Because if you keep practicing what's wrong over and over again, you may get really good at it, but you're wrong. So you get really good at being wrong. I don't want to be really good at being wrong, do you? So listen to the Word of God, because it's profitable for reproof, for showing you where your faults are. It's good for correction too. It's profitable and valuable for correction, to show what is right, to show us the right way to believe, the right way to think, the right way to act, the right way to respond. It tells us what God is conforming us to and what one day we will experience in fullness when we're in glory with the Lord. He corrects us. And so there's a right way to do things. There's a right way to believe. There's a right way to think. There's a right way to act. In fact, we read from Romans chapter 12 where he spoke about the right way to think. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind, and renew your mind in the things of the Lord, and the things of the Lord are found in the Scripture. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness means training or discipline. In other words, this is the practice. It's profitable for you to practice righteousness, to practice the right things. It continues to remind us and train us in God's righteousness, to persevere in the truth. Again, just like learning a sport, learning basketball, you don't learn to dribble the first time you try to do it. You learn what you're supposed to do, you learn how you're supposed to do it, and then you stumble around trying to do it. Until the more you practice doing it right, the better it gets. And you begin to improve in how you handle the ball. And if you practice enough, and hard enough, and in the right way, you can be pretty proficient at handling the basketball, dribbling up and down the court. The Bible is profitable. The Scripture is profitable. It is valuable for you to continue to practice what is right and what is good and what will cause spiritual growth and health in your life. And so the scripture is valuable. Also here he says, listen to what he says about the effect of scripture. How does the scripture affect us personally? He says here in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now he's speaking to Timothy, and this term man of God is a technical term that refers to one who preaches the word. And so he's writing to Timothy and said, Timothy, as a man of God, I'm writing to you and that the scripture for the man of God will do this. Now, obviously, he's not just saying that only the scripture will only do this for the man of God, that somebody who's the preacher and teacher of the word of God. It will do this for those who hear it and those who read it and those who obey it. That the man of God may be complete, fit, capable, mature in the faith. Scripture produces spiritual growth and spiritual health. The issues that we are facing in America are primarily spiritual issues. We need to be growing spiritually. We need to be spiritually healthy. And we need to be spiritually equipped to give the answer to those around us of the hope that is in us. And that hope needs to be seen. The scripture is absolutely essential for your spiritual life and well-being. He mentions about being thoroughly equipped, fully equipped, enabled for whatever God has given you to do. Has God gifted you to serve him in some way? You need the scripture so you can serve him in the way that he has given you a gift to do, to develop that gift and make it more thoroughly effective. So we are fully equipped, enabled, whatever God has for us to do. For the scripture will always lead you in the way of righteousness and truth. It will equip you for what you need for ministry. If you want to minister at all, you need the word of God because it'll equip you for ministry. And then he speaks about every good work, for every good work, which God has called us to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, for we are his, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared us for good works. He's created us for good works, and he's prepared those beforehand. And the scripture is what will help you to bring out those good works. It will equip you for every good work. It instructs us in what is good, how to do what is good, how to keep us in doing what is good and keep us from the evil. We need to be committed to the scripture. So if we want to come through dangerous times successfully, then we must obey God and be committed to the scriptures. That's the solution he gave to Timothy. It's the only solution I have for you. What the word of God teaches us. However, the circumstances may not change. In fact, they may get worse. The times may get more dangerous. As I said, the cure is only for those who believe in Jesus. And so we need to grow in our faith by being more obedient. We need to grow in our faith by being more deeply committed to the Word of God so that we can be spiritually equipped to face whatever it is that lies ahead of us. And only God knows what lies ahead of us. But regardless of what happens around us, regardless of how the election turns out in November, regardless of all that, we can enjoy the peace of God. Do you believe that? You know how you know that? Because of the scripture. Because of the scripture, it's equipped you. You see that? We can enjoy the peace of God, and we can even rejoice in God in the midst of trouble. It seems like it's an impossibility, but it is not. We can live in peace and in joy in the midst of all that may come our way. And we can continue to walk in obedience because we're equipped with His Word. We have the only answer for people around us who are suffering under perilous times. We are blessed beyond measure to know God. And His Word is a precious, priceless gift He has given that helps us make sense out of the lost, confused world that we're living in. This is a free gift that God has given us. Out of His grace, He has given us His Word. He has sent it to us. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved will be saved. And this gift is yours. This gift is yours to treasure and yours to follow and yours to believe. So we don't need to fear perilous times. Instead, we need to commit ourselves to greater obedience to God, to a deeper understanding of His Word. And we need to trust Him to guide all of us, as individuals, as families, as a church body, to guide us through the perilous times as He chooses for His glory. So there's the cure. It's not complicated. It's actually quite simple. Obey God and be committed to Scripture. You do that, and you'll come through perilous times successfully, because you will have the spiritual answer for what is a spiritual problem. And you may have more opportunity than ever to talk to people about Jesus and to see people delivered out of their sins and brought into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus, who gave His life for us so that we might live. We thank You, Father, for the Word of God, the treasure that it is, and the truth that's there. We know that what is spoken of in the Word of God is true. It's always true. And we can trust You. Thank You for giving us the Word of God. And Father, we thank You for the great love that You have for us and these gifts that You've given. The gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, this gift of the Word of God, the gift of grace that enables us to obey You. Father, thank You. May we treasure these. May we grow in more obedience to God. May we grow in a greater commitment to the Word of God. We pray that You would watch over us, that You would protect us, and help all of us to work together with one mind and one heart for the glory of God. And in these days, help us to be ready with the answer to every man who speaks to us or asks us about the hope that is in us. Lord, thank You for this gathering this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.